Greetings again in Jesus' name. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Continue this session, this lesson on idolatry. I trust that it can be both a challenge but also a blessing to our lives as we continue this study. For the title, I hope this is not too long, but for the title, I have chosen a phrase from Psalm 16 and verse 4. I ask one of you, brethren, if you would, to volunteer and read that verse for us, Psalm 16, 4.
Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips.
Thank you, brother. Title of this session is Their Sorrows Shall Be Multiplied That Hasten After Another God. First session, we looked more or less at the generalities of idolatry, some of the definitions, and how God views that as a great abomination. And he has no desire, in fact, has given explicit direction that we do not make gods or images or have objects of worship other than himself. And he himself is not an object. He is an invisible God. He is a spirit. And so we worship him in spirit and in truth. There is no actual physical object that is part of our worship because that is not who he is. We don't know what the being of God looks like. In our minds, he is simply a spirit. And so God desires that we worship him in spirit. And the psalmist here, David, had great insight, it seems, into the end of idolatry. And the end of idolatry is trouble, basically, in our lives. It is sorrow, sorrow multiplied for those that turn and serve any God other than the Lord God. And we'd like to consider that a little more carefully this evening. I touched on this last session towards the end, and I want to reiterate this expressly because otherwise these lessons have no meaning for me. And that is, if these lessons of idolatry do not have a practical application in my life, then to me there's no point in doing the study. And so if I just fill my head with knowledge of idolatry and it has no effect on my life, then what's the point for me? You may not feel that way, but as I endeavor to understand my God and his word, I believe that he has a desire that affect my life. I believe it is the Apostle Paul that tells us that knowledge does what to us? Puffs us up, does it not? Knowledge puffeth up, makes us proud, makes us think we're somebody when we know something. And I find it interesting that when Paul was there at Mars Hill with those people had one interest. It was either to know something new or to tell something new. They were interested in knowledge. They were interested in knowing something. And Paul helped them to see that there was more than just knowing. It needed to be something that affected their lives, affected their heart. So as I consider this thing of idolatry, I'm going to attempt to make it practical because otherwise I shouldn't be here. And I trust that you will find that okay. There are many avenues of this that I could go into when we look at the worship and the service of idols, which is our primary emphasis tonight, is worshiping idols and serving idols. And as we consider that, I could have gone to the internet, I could have gone to other knowledgeable people and gotten a great outline of how people worshiped idols and all of the aspects of that, and we'll look a little bit at that. But I want this to be more practical in our culture, in our day, here in the 21st century, of what it is to worship and to serve idols. Just in reference to that, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 22, Paul says, Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? And so it would be very hypocritical of me to stand up here and preach or teach idolatry if idolatry is a part of my life. And so that is why I want this to be a look inward as we consider this broad subject, the worship and the service of idols, with the end thought that sorrows are multiplied to those that hasten after these idols or after other gods. Just in very brief review, an idol is an object of extreme devotion. So it is something that is set up for devotion. And idolatry is the immoderate attachment or devotion to that something. So we have the idol, the image, the object that we are devoted to, and idolatry is when I have immoderate attachment or devotion to that thing. God was very explicit. They were not to make images or objects to worship, and they were not to worship the hosts of heaven or any of the creatures on earth, anything other than the Lord God. They were not to bow down to them or serve them. And there was one point that I was unable to cover last session because of the time. I had too much material, and that was in Isaiah 44. I would like to briefly look at that in considering worshiping and serving idols. Isaiah chapter 44. And this is where the title from last week's session came from. I'm going to read these couple of verses. Verse 17, he says, "In the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, Deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes." Notice that. "He hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand." I want us to understand that idolatry, the worship of idols, serving other gods, is a degrading of the intellect and the intelligence and the reason of humans. God has given to human beings, to mankind, the ability to reason and to think, has given us intelligence. And he alone gives that to us. Man has no wisdom in and of himself. That is the power of God giving man the ability to think and to reason. That's why we're greater than the animals. God created us differently than that. And I find it interesting that God declared that he would close their eyes and close their hearts that they could not see and could not understand if they would turn away from him. And I'm not saying that everyone that worships an idol is ignorant and can't think or can't, you know, make reasonable thought. I'm not suggesting that. But their depth of knowledge and their depth of understanding and their concept of eternity and of creation and of God is all very limited because they have shut God out, who is the author of all of that. And as we consider serving and worshiping idols, living in idolatry, that is something to consider, that we in essence make ourselves unavailable to wisdom and knowledge and understanding that God could reveal to us if we give ourselves over to that lifestyle and to that worship. Before we go on, Brother Josh mentioned we'll probably do this, and we're going to get started with this. I would like for you all to tell me what are the idols of today. So we're not living in India, so there's not a bunch of cows out on the streets that are held up as gods or held up sacredly. I don't know that I personally know anyone that worships an actual image, like an idol that we think of an idol. I don't know if I know anyone personally that does that. And yet this is a very relevant topic. So what are the idols that we face today? What are those things, please?
Say one would be science.
Science. Okay.
Science is all the answers, according to science.
More. I'm sorry?
Power.
Power.
Authority.
Or fame and popularity. Anything else?
Wealth.
Thank you. So I'm very practical in my thinking. So obviously there are images, there are actual images that people worship. So if we lived in India, this lesson would probably have a different swing to it, because we would have that aspect of culture that would drive our thinking and our study. So you mentioned wealth. Now, I would have loved to have a $100 bill, but I only had a one with me, a one and a five. So this green bill is extremely idolatrous to some people, and we might even struggle with that. There is something about the power of this money that drives men to distraction, if you will, and they can almost think of nothing else other than the dollar and the desire for it and wanting more of it. For youth, I don't know how many youth are here tonight, but vehicles, of all things, are sometimes an idolatrous object that drive their attention and their affection and their desire. I mentioned that brother that shared his testimony and his love of football. We know that sports and the sports figures have a high value in the eyes of many people in the world. And those men and women become very much an idol in the eyes of some, as well as music artists and their music. I don't follow all of that. I hear bits and pieces sometimes, and it's quite fascinating to me to hear of the level that those men and women are put on because they can sing well, because they can make music that appeals to the flesh. There's another big one that is kind of often the elephant in the room. We need to talk about it, but we don't like to talk about it because it affects so many aspects of our lives. And that's our devotion to technology. And our propensity would drop that on the floor too, but costs more than the dollar. And how many people in the world worship their phone or their computer or their technology? Anything else you'd like to add to that would be of value as we think about this more in a practical lesson here this evening? There is also the aspect of good things becoming somewhat idolatrous in our lives, and we should be careful of that. Now, I wrote family down in my notes. Maybe that was being a bit hard. I had to consider the words of Christ when he told the disciples that except you hate your father and mother, or in essence, put them below me, I must be before your family. But there are many people in the world that is their highest priority, is their family above everything else. I also have noticed something of cleaning out people's belongings, people that have defaulted on their rent. And it's interesting when you come across the belongings of a Catholic person or family, because especially those that are devoted to that faith, there is a tremendous amount of pictures and images of the cross and of the Lord hanging on the cross. And I think sometimes that becomes idolatrous, where that image and also the saints and the Virgin Mary and all of those things, where those images and those persons become the focus of worship rather than the Lord God himself. Back to Exodus chapter 20. I know we were in here last session, but let's look at this again. I want to make note of something. In Exodus chapter 20, considering what idolatry looks like or what idols look like in the United States, in America, in this community, I want us to notice something. Verse 5, God said, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them." The last session, we looked mostly at the bowing down, lifting up the thing higher than what God is, whatever that image is. I use the example of Brother Paul, of he and I standing here together and me getting on my knees in front of him and, in essence, lifting him up higher than myself. But God also said that not only were they not to bow themselves to the images, they also were not to serve the images. And I make this distinction for good reason, because this word serve means to work for or to be enslaved to. So not only were they not to worship the images that they created, but they also were not to enslave themselves to it, were not to work for those things, for those images. The idea of service is putting aside my own interest in preference for the interest of someone else. So I work for a man named John, and when I am there at his place of business and I'm on the clock, I'm working there for my paycheck, my interests are put aside for him. He is, in essence, the master, the employer, the boss, and I am the servant, I'm the employee. And when I'm working for John, it is his interest that I am working for, not my own. It is being a servant. And so if I am the servant, if I am serving, God says, do not serve them. Then if I am the servant, then that makes them what? The master. God says, you're not to serve the idols. Do not serve the images. They may not be your master. They cannot be what guides you. They cannot be your focus and your priority. As I considered the master-servant relationship, when God is the master and I am his servant, then this book, the Bible, is my direction. If the devil is my master and I am his servant, then wickedness is my direction. General wickedness, whatever is wickedness and lies, we're good to go. So what is my direction then if idolatry or an idol is my master? So in essence, that is Satan. But as I consider worship and service to idols, it becomes very much a self-focused lifestyle. I'm focused on what I need to do for this, quote, relationship or this worship that I am a part of or this service that I am in. It is, in essence, serving myself for my own benefit. And the problem with it is that it ends in emptiness rather than fulfillment. God said, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. I open it up again. Anything anyone would care to share on this point before we look at the worship and the service more directly of idols?
I think we made prosperity an idol.
Prosperity an idol.
Not just wealth, but
And along with that, does social status not also enter very closely into that, with the prevalence of social media and people needing to keep up? I was actually listening to, I guess it was reporting, on clothing, people buying clothing. And I'm so naive about all of this, I guess. I just sit there and listen in almost unbelief when I hear this, of people that must buy for themselves a new outfit multiple times a week in order to keep their status up with their friends and the people of the world. And so when folks look at them, they are where they need to be on that social level. I think that very much enters into the picture also of this idolatry. Josh talked about ourselves being an idol. We worship ourselves and our need for that status. So there is a list of practices that are associated with idolatry. We're not going to look at all of them in depth for sure. There's two of them particularly that we want to focus on. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. This is about King Manasseh. 2 Chronicles 33. I'm not going to read all of his life by any means. It's a sad man, sad life that he lived. In chapter 33, really it's verses 1 through 9 that I want. I don't think I'm going to take time to read all of them. But you will find here that he really went after idolatry. He put his heart into this thing all the way. There was nothing, no room left for serving the Lord God. He was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years there in Jerusalem, and he lived in abomination before the Lord. He did that which was evil, verse 2 tells us. In verse 3, it tells us that he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, in verse 4. In verse 5, it says he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Verse 6, he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And he observed times and enchantments and that list of things he did there with the wizards and such. In verse 7, he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God. And verse 9, it tells us that he made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Now that is quite an overview of a wicked life. God looked at Manasseh and his people, and he looked at the heathen, and when he compared the two, he said that the people of God were living in a worse state of idolatry than the heathen nations were. The one sin or the one practice of idolatry that Manasseh became part of that I want us to notice in particular is in verse 6, and that is that he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Now, I already stated that I have not been using the internet or a lot of other study sources for this lesson or this session, and so I don't know all of the ramifications of causing children to pass through the fire. But apparently he either did not do it to all of his children, or this passing through the fire was not necessarily a death sacrifice of laying his sons on the altar and burning them. Because if you go to the end of chapter 33 there, you find that his son reigned in his stead. And so not all of his sons were offered in sacrifice, apparently, or if they were, they certainly did not all die from that. But there was a tradition or a practice of taking their children and offering them with fire, by fire, to their god. In this case, it was the god of Baal. We find this practice mentioned multiple times in the Old Testament, and God hated it. It was an abomination for him that his people, or any people for that matter, would take a child, a son, a daughter, and would put them on an altar or in the fire or whatever they did in this practice in order to appease their false god. God found this to be an abomination. God is a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God that doesn't require physical things to be a part of our worship to him. I understand in the Old Testament they offered lambs and goats and had sin offerings and blood offerings and burnt offerings. I understand that. But man that he had created in his image was never the object of worship or the object of offerings to him. And he found it to be an abomination when people took children and sacrificed them. The other one that is mentioned the most often in the scriptures is that of immorality. That term is used rather broadly, and there are different ways that we find immorality in idol worship. I had a brother read from Exodus chapter 32, obviously because of that. There we find them just fresh out of Egypt, fresh from the miracles, and God bringing them out with a strong hand, bringing them across the Red Sea. And there they are in the wilderness waiting while God gave the law to Moses, and they fall into this grievous sin of worshiping a false god that they themselves had made. Now, I did not have our brother read this, but if you were to turn back there again to Exodus 32, there's another verse that helps to very much explain what was going on here. He read through verse 6. And the end of verse 6, it tells us that they brought the peace offerings, the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. If you go over to verse 25, we have a little more explicit explanation of what this playing was. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. And so we understand that this playing that they were doing was fornication, adultery. They're giving themselves over to the lust of the flesh, if you will, in their worship to this golden calf. Completely opposite of worship to God, who is a God of holiness, who is a God of righteousness, who cares very much the lives that his people live. While God was on the mountain with Moses giving the law, the people were there doing everything that God had told Moses they weren't to be doing. It's such a sad case, and we see that idolatry has wickedness in its practices, and to fall into idolatry, to allow idolatry into our life, has ramifications, and it leads to our sorrows being multiplied. In the life of Manasseh, in the life of the children of Israel, the end of idolatry was not pleasure. It was pleasure while they were doing it, but the end of that was sorrow. The end of what they were doing was hard. In 1 Kings chapter 14 and maybe also in chapter 15, we read there of the houses of the Sodomites. One of those kings cleaned that up in his reign. And so that is one of the practices of idolatry leads to sodomy, to men and women having those relationships one with another. Ezekiel chapter 16, this may be a figurative form of speech, but if you go and read there, it talks about them having whoredoms with their images, and that may refer to them serving false gods, which God considered to be adultery. But it still gives that visual picture of how God views that as an immoral relationship. And we also have the example of Balaam teaching the children of Israel to sin. God remembers that also in the book of Revelation, and it tells us that he taught them how to commit fornication with the heathen. And we see that idolatry is very abominable because it leads to such wickedness in the lives of those that live in that practice. If you go to the New Testament, there are at least six lists of sins that are given there, most of them in Paul's epistles, one in Peter that our brother read, that list idolatry, and in every one of those lists, idolatry is also mentioned with immoral sins, sins of adultery or fornication or lasciviousness. And I find it interesting that it is always associated with those other sins and some others as well. And so as I looked at the practice of idolatry, those two things come out very clear in the Old Testament and the sin of immorality in the New Testament. Offering children to their gods as sacrifice and the subject of the issue of immorality. I'm going to just list some of these other practices. There were offerings that were given, obviously. Burnt offerings, drink offerings, blood offerings, and meat offerings. All of those you will find people doing or giving to their gods, to their idols. The psalmist mentions that where we began there in Psalm 16 about their blood offerings. They offered incense to their idols. Remember the account there in Ezekiel where he went into that room and those 70 men were standing there gazing at the walls and that cloud of incense was rising up. General prayers were offered to idols. In Daniel chapter 5, I believe it was Nebuchadnezzar, it talks about them praising their idols of gold and silver while they drank their wine and had a good time. They were offering praise. Here in Exodus, they were singing and dancing while they worshiped the calf. Cutting of the flesh is one of those practices of idolatry. Remember Elijah there on Mount Carmel. As part of their act of calling upon their God was they were cutting their flesh, it says, till the blood gushed out of them, I believe. And God also told Elijah later on that there were several thousand men who had not bowed down and kissed Baal. And so we see that as being part of that offering tithes and gifts. There was one of the kings, I don't remember which one, he's in 2 Kings 23. There he had a herd of horses that he had given to his gods. It was a tithe or an offering or a gift. And then also there were feasts that people involved themselves in. I'm going to again open it up. If you have comments, things you're thinking of as we consider this, and we'd like to end of this session looking a little more at how idolatry affects our lives today. We see how it affected their lives and how it affects ours. I do, and let's end with that. So we looked at those things that can be of idols in our day, in this culture, in the 21st century. Money, wealth, possessions, whatever they are, the things that you listed. How many times have you or I or people that you know, when they are up against the problem, Josh mentioned about the problems that we face at times, how many times have we've seen or heard of people up against it, and how do they try to get themselves out of it? Is it on their knees in prayer to Almighty God, or is it pulling the cash out of the wallet and trying to buy our way out of the problem that we're in? The same thing with power, with position, with authority, bullying our way through the situation, making ourselves great. With the technology, drugs is one that we didn't mention, some of those things, using those as a distraction, as a means of taking our minds off of the issues at hand rather than serving the God that has created us. We looked at these things of wicked practices. I would like to suggest to us today that this thing of child sacrifice and immorality also is very much applicable in our lives if we allow idolatry in our lives. You look around you in society, maybe even in your families or churches, and look at the loss of relationship, the loss of fathers and mothers and children, because something has become greater than God in a man's life or a woman's life. I look at men that have devoted themselves to the point of idolatrous worship to something, a business, to their money, to goals in life, while their family suffered for that. And that is, in essence, the sacrificing of their children, of their families, not in the fire, not literally, but giving them up for their goals in life. We look at the devotion to technology, the devotion to power, the devotion to authority. Often when that gets out of hand, when that becomes the primary focus of a man or a woman's life, immorality has a part in that, has a place in that. And we don't need to go into examples. Look around you. Open your eyes and look at the situation of the world and your communities. And last of all, idolatry always leaves a lack of fulfillment. And when there's a lack of fulfillment, there is a yearning for fulfillment that cannot be met, and it continues to lead to that sin being produced and reproduced in my life over and over again, trying to find that fulfillment. Whereas when there is service to God, when He alone is the one we worship, our lives are fulfilled, even when there's trouble, even when finances don't work out, even when things are just not the way we want them. Our service to God brings fulfillment. So I trust that this is helpful for you. It's helpful for me as I look at the things that I enjoy doing. Now, one of you brethren brought up hunting the other day. Now, I'm not on that page. I can't imagine anything more miserable than sitting out in the cold, rainy day waiting for an animal to come by. That just isn't my thing. God bless you, brother. But that can get out of hand. I have seen men who have allowed themselves to go to that thing to the point that when hunting season comes, there's no time for family. There's not really time for church. There's not really time for anything except that drive. So there are things, though, that we do enjoy. Those men that enjoy hunting and being out in the wilderness, enjoy being out there in God's creation, enjoy that hunt, God bless you. I'm not suggesting that we can't find enjoyment in life. I'm not suggesting that we can't find enjoyment in making a living. I'm not suggesting that we can't find enjoyment in these things, but may God help us not to set it up above Him. Next week, we'd like to consider the differences, if you will, between idolatrous worship and worship to Almighty God. I'd like to consider how far apart those two things are. Primarily, probably looking at 1 Kings chapter 18, I believe it is. You find it. It's the account there of Elijah on Mount Carmel. I'd like to look at that, and maybe you could find some other references too that help to give some differences of what that worship looks like. God bless you.